This past month, it's been my privilege, my responsibility to lead us as we consider miracles that the Lord Jesus performed during that 3-year period of ministry before he went to the cross. He did this not as an end in itself, but simply a means to an end. He wanted to introduce people to who he was, that he wasn't just the son of Joseph and Mary, as some people thought, but he was indeed the Son of God and capable of great power. And he was introducing him to people in his community, in his neighborhood. The 3 miracles that we considered already were all in the area of Galilee, near the city of Capernaum, or in the city of Capernaum. And that's a great thing, to be witnessing in the community where you happen to be at the time. We took a look at 3 particular miracles. The first one was the healing of Simon Peter's mother-in-law. She had a fever. And if you've had a fever and are sent to bed and you really can't function, you know what that's like. The Lord Jesus healed her of that fever simply with a touch of his hand. And then 2 weeks ago, we looked at a storm at sea that really tried the faith of his disciples. And we got some good lessons out of that about fear and about faith. And the Lord Jesus calmed the storm, not with a touch this time, but it was simply the word, peace be still. Last week we looked at the healing of a paralytic, one who had paralysis. He was helpless. And he had friends of faith, who lowered him through the roof of a house right in front of the Lord Jesus who was preaching. And at that moment, the Lord Jesus healed him, but first he forgave him of his sins. The priority. Sins forgiven, more important than his need for being healed of his paralysis. Certainly, he convinced those who were watching that he was indeed the Son of God with authority and with great power. These aren't the only miracles we read that he did during those 3 years. Some accounts say he did maybe 35 that are recorded in Scripture. Other accounts say that it was more like 40 that he performed that we read about in Scripture. But all of these, you know, can be divided into several categories. He cures diseases. We read about certain diseases that he cured. In some, he casts out demons. We haven't looked at those during this month, but there are several instances of his casting out demons. And then in some cases, he raised the dead to life. Now, it wasn't permanent. They died eventually, but he raised them to life after having died. And then he exercised control over nature. So most of the miracles he performed would fall into one of those categories. And of course, as we can well imagine, he attracted a lot of attention doing that. He had a lot of people looking at him, questioning him, and trying to figure out, what is this man all about? And as we're being introduced to the Lord Jesus through this, have you come to conclusions yourself? Do you ask that same question? Who is this man? Who is this man that can calm the sea? Who is this man that can raise the dead? And if you come to conclusions, you know, in Acts 2:22, we read, "Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know." You can imagine the impact this man was making. Now, not everybody was on the side of the Lord Jesus. We've looked at the Pharisees who are looking on. They had their own agenda, and their whole purpose was not to be blessed by the Lord Jesus. Their purpose was simply to say, "Gotcha." They wanted to catch him and doing something that would be unfavorable. And they would make up things and twist things around. Kind of like our politicians today, I suppose, to a degree. But this is what the Pharisees did. And we found others who really did not want to have something to do with the Lord Jesus. Kind of like today, isn't it? We find people who are attracted to the Lord Jesus for the wrong reasons. We find some who just want to see what the activity is all about in that little building over here. And they might come, but we find some who are sincerely seeking, and it's to them that the Lord Jesus speaks in a wonderful way. Did he only do 35 or 40 miracles? No, he did far more than that. They're just not recorded. In John 21:25, we read, "And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if it were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the book that would be written." John wrote that in his gospel. And remember, John writes with the whole purpose that you might believe. And we trust that through miracles, we can see Jesus and believe in him as to whom he really is. My assignment today is to take another miracle to consider. One last miracle for the month of February, and that's a miracle of healing a blind man. I cannot begin to imagine what it's like to be blind. I know people have done tests in schools to get the feeling of what it's like to be blind, to actually wear a blindfold all day long and to go around to feel and touch and the hearing. And your other senses, I understand, take over very well. But somehow or other, that gift of sight, something we probably all take for granted until it's removed from us. And this is the case that several people were in Scripture. They were blind, and they came across the Lord Jesus. There's actually, I believe, four different cases of people being born blind. One is unique to the book of Mark, and that's a blind man at Bethsaida. One is unique to Matthew, and that's in the early part of his ministry, and that's in the area of Galilee. And one is in the book of John, and this is the story of a man who didn't just become blind, he was born blind. He never saw light. He never saw another human being. We can hardly imagine what that is like, but John tells us this whole story. In fact, it's a story that we considered about a couple of months ago on a Thursday night. We had a whole chapter, John chapter 9, devoted to this particular story of the man who was born blind. And then the fourth story is one that we're going to consider today, and it is a parallel account. It's found in the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And we're told different things about this story in each of the Gospels. In Luke calls him a blind man. In Matthew says, well, actually, there were two blind men. And then in Mark's Gospel that we're going to be in today, he actually gives a name to one of them, and the name is Bartimaeus. So we become a little bit personally involved with this man because we know his name. And we're going to look at his miracle only briefly. We're not going to spend the whole time on his miracle because I would like a little bit more time, being it's our last time to be looking at some miracles, putting miracles in perspective for each one of us. Okay? That's what our game plan is for today. If you would, please turn to Mark. And chapter 10, Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, we're going to start in verse 46. We're no longer in Capernaum. We're no longer in the area of Galilee. We've moved this week. We find that out right away. This is how we can tell that in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they're all talking about this guy who is in the area of Jericho. Then they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho, that's the Lord Jesus, with his disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Then many warned him to be quiet. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, "Be of good cheer. Rise, he is calling you." And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" Parenthesis. What a great question. What a great question. I love the questions of the Lord Jesus. Did Jesus not know the answer? No, Jesus knew the answer. But he wanted this man to verbalize what it was that he wanted Jesus to do for him. What about us? Do we have a question? Do we go to Jesus? And in essence, he's saying to us, "What do you want me to do for you?" Good question. We'll come back to that. And the blind man said to him, "Rabboni, that I might receive my sight." Then Jesus said to him, Go your way. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. We find a large crowd gathered. This is not unusual. We find a large crowd a lot with the Lord Jesus. Who was making up this crowd? Well, Lord Jesus was there. And the disciples were there. And there were many others there also. They're not named. We don't know who exactly they were, but we're told there were many others. Not unusual, because at this time of the year, the Jews were going to Jerusalem. It was the time of the Passover, and they were on their way, and they were traveling maybe in caravan, maybe together. They'd see each other on the road. Think about this crowd, and we could probably say the same thing about most crowds that we come across. Within that crowd, there are many needs. In our humanity, we're needy people. We talked about that already this month. We have many needs. We don't hear anyone expressing their needs except for this one. And more according to Matthew, it was two, but Mark tells us only about this one. And of these needs, many needs that probably were there besides the one of Bartimaeus, probably some of those needs were very, very urgent and needed to be dealt with. But then we find this blind man, and his name is Bartimaeus. And he was sitting, we're told, along the roadside. What was he doing there? Well, in all probability, he was begging. That's what blind people did. There wasn't anything they could really do other than ask people to help them. They begged. They begged along the roadside. And this is what Bartimaeus was doing. And while he's begging, hoping to receive alms from the people, he senses a commotion. Something is happening. A blind person, again, will use his other senses, his ear hearing, his feeling, and he could just sense there was a commotion. There was a group of people around, and he was learning that it was Jesus of Nazareth who was walking through. Somebody told him, this is Jesus of Nazareth that was walking through. And we read that Bartimaeus started to cry out. Why would he do such a thing? Well, in all certainty, he had heard about the Lord Jesus. What he knew of him, we don't really know for sure. Whether he realized that this was the Son of God, or whether he thought he was just a man who was doing good, we're not totally sure. But apparently he knew enough about him that made him respond when he found out that the Lord Jesus was part of that crowd. Of the many needs that were probably in this crowd, this man had the nerve to actually speak up, which makes me think maybe he had spiritual perceptions that maybe others didn't have. Lord Jesus was known as a prophet, and we find out that in the course of miracles, people get to know him a little bit better. At first they see him as a man, then they see him as a prophet. Then as they get to know him a little better, they see he's more than that. He is the Son of God with authority and with power on high. It's of interest that he calls him, the Son of David. Son of David, that's a Jewish title. We don't find it often in Scripture, but Son of David, that indicates that he had faith that Jesus was the Messiah. That title, Son of David, is connected with Messiahship of the Lord Jesus. Evidently, he had heard of these miracles, and he jumped to the right conclusion that it wasn't just magic, but this was indeed the one who was the Messiah, the one who had been promised from many generations earlier that was going to come, and that he was going to heal as well as save souls and forgive. Many people saw him yelling at the Lord Jesus. Quiet down, quiet down. Don't bother this man. Quiet, you're embarrassing us. Quiet down. Well, what did he do? He called out even louder. Son of David, have mercy on me. I kind of like that. He sensed an urgency. He also sensed the fact this opportunity that was coming his way may not be there the next day. It may not be there the next week. It may not be there the next month. And he wanted to meet the Lord Jesus when he had an opportunity to do so. How about us? Have we taken advantage of an opportunity to meet the Lord Jesus? Scripture says, now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. Have we done that? We'll talk more about that a little bit later. Jesus asked that important question, what will you have me to do for you? What a good question. What a good question. Do we really know what we want the Lord Jesus to do for us? We hear a lot of people very flippantly say, oh, I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray for me. How do we approach the Lord Jesus? What do we really want him to do? Do we prioritize? Maybe we want to do him to do things for us. He'd rather do something else for us. You know, we need to know him so well that we're answering the right question. And this man says, and it doesn't surprise us, that he wants to heal from his blindness. And the Lord Jesus does the exact thing that he asked. He calls him master, he calls the Lord Jesus master, and Rabboni, teacher, and he asks to receive his sight. It's of interest that he believes that this person, it has the power to rid him of his blindness. How does Jesus respond to all this? Well, we're told that he tells him, go on your way, your faith has made you whole. Notice the Lord Jesus didn't just say, I've made you whole. No, he said, it was your faith that made you whole. It was your faith that did it, that made you well. And as he received the miracle that he sincerely desired, Jesus makes it very plain that it was his faith. I hope this is a point that we don't let slip by, that it was this man's faith that made him whole. It was this man's faith that worked. What was so special about this man's faith? You know, we have faith on various levels, don't we? We have a little bit of faith. We have found this true in the other miracles we looked at this month. Sometimes a little faith. And by the way, a little faith is not bad. A little faith is good. A little faith can grow. So this man apparently had some insights into who Jesus is and what his mission was. Because you find his faith was unstoppable. It's because of his faith that he wouldn't even let the crowd calm him down and silence him. He wouldn't be silenced. The intensity of his desires simply overcame all the obstacles that were in his way. He couldn't see the Lord Jesus. The crowd didn't want him to do anything. It was not easy for him to do it, but his faith overcame all those obstacles. People were rebuking him. People were embarrassed. Maybe he could have been embarrassed by doing this publicly, which was what he was doing. But he had faith in the object. The object of his faith was the Lord Jesus, and he saw the Lord Jesus as the real thing. And then immediately, Mark loves that word immediately. I do too. I like that word a lot. Immediately, Bartimaeus received his sight. And then we read that he followed Jesus. He joined that entourage. He wanted to be around this man. And Luke adds, glorifying God. That was his response. What a great response. And the people praised God for having watched that miracle as well. So here we found a once blind beggar who is now becoming a follower of Jesus Christ. Once he was blind, but now he was able to see. We can admire Bartimaeus for his persistence. It's good to be persistent, despite the efforts of others to keep him quiet. What do? Are we persistent when we go before the Lord? Are we persistent? Or do we give up easy? Do we not wait on him? Scripture says we need to wait on the Lord. We need to realize that he has timing, and we want his timing to be done. Praying is not manipulating the Lord. It's waiting upon him, asking for his will and his timing. And isn't that what we really want? And Bartimaeus was not discouraged by the world. Are we? In our spiritual quest, are we discouraged by the people around us who would say, you're wasting your time. Shouldn't you really be spending your time on something more valuable? Do we let the world discourage us from coming to the Lord? We can admire Bartimaeus for all of that. And we also notice, and this is a good thing, as I mentioned before, that it's because of his faith. You know, the same thing is required of us when we go before the Lord, that we ask in faith believing. And we can admire him for that. That the action that the Lord Jesus did was based upon the faith that was shown. Something else that I want to take away from the story of Bartimaeus, and that is how he responded to the miracle that was done. It's been interesting to look at the response of all the miracles this month. That people didn't say, oh, okay, and move on. There was a response. And it's an appropriate response. The response was gratitude. He followed the Lord, glorifying him. I wonder, those of us who know the Lord Jesus, would people say we're responding to the mercy and the grace and the love that he has shown to us? This man certainly had a powerful testimony before others. He could say, you know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, I know I was blind, but now I can see. And if, you can't refute a testimony like that. But his response to the Lord's miracle was something that we can admire and pay attention to. You know, I mentioned before that there is another account, well, there's three other accounts of blindness being cured. I'd like to just spend a moment thinking about that man in John chapter 9, the one who was blind from birth. There's a lot of things we can learn from him as well. And during this story, an interesting parallel was made that the Lord Jesus does. He draws a parallel between spiritual blindness and physical blindness and spiritual blindness. Both are in need of light. A person who cannot see physically needs light. That's a great need. Someone who does not get it spiritually needs light. And there's a lot of people around who think they have life all figured out, but there's a whole dimension they know nothing about. In addition to being physical beings and emotional beings, we are spiritual beings. We were made that way. And we were made to have a relationship with God. And if we are missing the boat here, we are spiritually blind. And we are in need of light as well. And it's in this context of this story that Jesus says that he is the light of the world as long as he is in the world. And that he came into the world so that those who are blind may see. Not so that the physically blind can see, but that the spiritually blind could see. This was why the Lord Jesus came. This is why he was introducing himself in such a way. That certainly far worse than physical blindness is spiritual blindness. Now, we've considered four miracles this month. Four of them. Four different miracles. The Lord Jesus was the constant in all of that. We saw him and how he reacted and how people reacted to him. I'd like to spend just a little time summarizing, maybe even personalizing, this teaching on miracles. Remember what a miracle is? Something that's supernatural against the laws of nature. In a sense, stay with me now. Don't start throwing stones yet. But in a sense, God, these miracles are no longer necessary. They're not necessary as Jesus performed them during biblical times. The message that Jesus gave to his apostles and those who were watching has been attested to. It's been accurately recorded in Scripture, which is God's holy word. And it is there that the work and the person of the Lord Jesus is documented for us. We have all of this right here in his word. How fortunate we are to live in this day and age of grace, where we have God's word right in front of us. There's nothing more that he wants us to know right now than what we find in his word. But yet, in another way, we find God still performs miracles. And God still answers prayers, but usually not in the same way as we find in biblical times. Sometimes God's miracles, his answers to prayer, go unnoticed. We just don't notice them. Sometimes we attribute it to it just would have happened anyway. We don't feel like. I think there's far more going on in our lives than we realize that the Lord is doing for us on our behalf. Most important for us is to realize and connect with God's great salvation. Salvation is a miracle. It's a miracle because it's supernatural. It's something beyond the laws of nature. And anybody who can testify to the fact that they have been saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus are saying, in essence, a miracle has been performed in my life. Now, I realize seeing somebody saved doesn't have the drama of the parting of the Red Sea, and it doesn't have the drama of somebody being raised from physical death to physical life. But is it any way, any less a miracle than those? Someone who becomes a new creature in Christ and begins a miraculous transformation of being conformed to the image of Christ is a miracle. It doesn't happen by our human nature. It's something that is miraculous. The power of God was miraculously shown in lives that we read about in the New Testament. You remember a fellow by the name of Saul of Tarsus? He's remembered because he persecuted Christians. Not only persecuted them, but he went so far as consenting to their death. He wanted to get rid of them. This is the character of Saul of Tarsus. Well, he met the Lord Jesus, and a miracle was done in his life. We cannot imagine this ever happening to Saul of Tarsus apart from a miracle of the Lord Jesus, where the Lord grabs a hold of him and makes a man out of him that served the Lord beyond measure according to the Lord's purposes. We cannot begin to see how this could have just happened. It was a miracle of God's grace. And God wants us also to know that miracles have happened since then as well in the lives of people. I think about, in post-biblical times I'm talking about, I'm thinking of a man whose name is John Newton. I don't know if that name rings a bell with you or not, but in a previous generation, he was a slave trader. Awful. The mentality of someone who thinks that they can go and just take people and sell them. Awful. This man became so convicted of the sin in his life, and that when he was confronted with the claims of the Lord Jesus, he gave it all to him. This man changed completely. You want to know his testimony? You can read it in a song that he wrote called Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And this is what he considered himself. And then he says, I once was lost, and he knows he was. But now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. And of course, he's not talking about physical blindness, he's talking about spiritual blindness. Not as dramatic as Paul or John Newton. Have you received the miracle of God's grace in your life? I think most people here can give a testimony to being saved. But I'm never going to take for granted that everybody in a gathering has done that. And I ask that question, have you done that? Have you experienced the miracle of God's grace? Can you give a testimony to the fact, once you were lost, but now you're found, once you were blind, but now you see? I'd like to conclude this, we have a little bit of time, because as I look at these four miracles, and as I read other miracles in Scripture, and as I look at miracles in Scripture, the salvation of souls and lives being changed, I see seven common threads. I see seven commonalities that we find in all of these miracles that have been done. Number one, the fact that Jesus responded to need, real need. He didn't whimsically do magic tricks to entertain people. He found somebody, or somebody found him, more likely, and they had a need. And Jesus has compassion, and he has love for that person. We have found this true this month. The compassion of the Lord Jesus is a wonderful thing. The love that he has is a wonderful thing. Yet we don't find him capriciously fulfilling wishes. Have we acknowledged to him our need of forgiveness? We might have many needs in our life, but nothing matches the need that we have for forgiveness. Why? Because this is a matter of all eternity. It's a matter of where we spend all eternity. This isn't just a cold that we want to get over. This is something of utmost concern. Have we done that? Last week we saw Jesus first addressing the paralytic's primary need, and that was forgiveness of sin. And yes, he did heal him. He did. But first, he healed him of his most important problem. He needed forgiveness. Our eternal state rests on this very issue. Again, that question that he asked blind Bartimaeus, what do you want me to do for you? Have you ever asked the Lord to deal with your need for forgiveness? I trust that you have. If you haven't, you can do so. You can do so today, even as you sit here. Number two, another common thread. Jesus did for each recipient of a miracle something they couldn't begin to do for themselves. Couldn't begin to do that. They couldn't even pay somebody to do for them what they needed. That this was unique. God's salvation through the Lord Jesus is unique. John 14:6 says, and this is quoting the Lord Jesus, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father except through me. You can't pay somebody else to give you forgiveness of sins. You can't pay anybody to do that. You have to go directly to him. As he sees trying to cope with the guilt, and yes, there is guilt for sin. Romans tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We have that in our nature. We are sinners by nature. And we deal with the guilt of sin. Have we ceased trying to deal with it ourselves and let God do that? Number three, Jesus didn't wait for someone to earn or deserve. He didn't say, well, why should I bother with your need? You know, what do you have to offer me? He didn't do that. It was purely his grace. You know, we're living in a day and age of entitlement, where people think that they are just by being on this planet, that they are entitled to so many things. Well, we're not entitled to God's heaven. That sin has separated us from that. And it's God's grace that allows him to come. For by grace are you saved, through faith. If we're saved, we're saved through grace, not because we have anything to offer to the Lord. We're saved not because we are anything that the Lord can use for his purposes without it. It's his grace that he allows us to be saved because of his grace. Number four, Jesus responds to belief. In order for the Lord to respond, he's going to respond to people who exercise belief, knowing who he is and what he can do. He doesn't force himself upon people who don't believe. John 20:30-31 says, and truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name. And Romans 1:16 says, the gospel of Christ is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. What do you believe about the Lord Jesus? Do you believe he was a man? Do you believe he was a prophet? Or do you believe that he was indeed the Son of God who came to planet Earth with a mission? And the mission was to die for us, rise again, and to solidify our salvation. Number five, Jesus responds not only to belief, he responds to faith in him. That's trusting, following belief. I think belief is more intellectual. Faith is exercising work based upon the belief. There's a lot of things we believe in that we don't necessarily have faith in. Have you ever seen bungee jumping? I'm not even going to ask if you've done it. I've seen it several times. And as I'm looking at someone jumping off of a bridge on a bungee cord, do I believe he's going to be okay? I sure do. Am I going to do it? Not in a word. I'm not going to do it. I just don't have that much faith, because when I did it, I probably would fall off and drown. There's a difference between faith and belief. Faith takes belief a notch further, a notch further. And the Lord Jesus responds to faith. Do we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Do we have faith and trust in him that he's going to do what he says, that he's going to bless his people, and that he's going to give eternal life? Number six, each one whose need was met by the Lord Jesus was eager to respond to that miracle. They respond in receiving it. They respond by choosing a certain path, choosing to repent, choosing to receive what the Lord Jesus offered. One of the saddest verses in Scripture concerning King Agrippa, we read that almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Almost you did that. How could he respond? He never responded. He didn't respond because he didn't have the faith to do so. If we're a believer and are a recipient of a miracle of grace, we need to respond. Do we obey? Do we serve? Do we worship? These are all responses, proper responses to one who has known the miracle of eternal life through the Lord. You know, there's number seven, something we can identify to, and that's just an urgency. With every miracle that we've looked at, there was an urgency on the part of the person who needed healing, whether it was physical healing or whether it was spiritual healing. And certain urgency, and do we? As I said before, now is the day of salvation. I don't know if the Lord's going to pass your way again. I don't know if he's going to be here next week for you, or you're going to be here to hear it again. But there's an urgency, because the Lord is saying now, what do you want me to do for you? And you can respond to it. We have no guarantees for tomorrow. You know, soon after these miracles were displayed, there's only 3 years of ministry that the Lord did on planet Earth. God's ultimate plan of redemption was accomplished in the crucifixion, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And it was obvious that this was the greatest miracle of all. He rose from the dead, not to die again, but for all eternity. And in 1 Corinthians 15:20, we read, Christ has risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of all those who have fallen asleep. This means that there's going to be more of the same. Others are going to be resurrected as well. Those who are in Christ Jesus. Yes, for those who are in Christ Jesus, there's a wonderful hope. There's a wonderful hope of one day participating in another great miracle. And you know, I want to be part of that miracle. You want to be part of it? And I want him to say to me, your faith has made you whole. There's no other way. Your faith has made you whole. I'm going to close in a word of prayer, and then we're going to sing a hymn. One, I think, fits in with the message today. Let's just pray, shall we? Father, we're thankful for a day that we call the Lord's Day. It's a day that we can come together and consider him. We've had a time of worship at an earlier meeting. We've had a time to consider him in your word. And we're thankful for your word that speaks to us so powerfully. And as we consider miracles of the Lord Jesus, we pray that each one of us can not just read these miracles as stories, but that we can personalize it, that we can consider a miracle in our own lives, and the fact that you call all sinners to repentance, and this is what we need to do. And just pray that you would take these words as we receive them from you, and that we would meditate on them, that we would individualize them, we'd personalize them, and that we would respond in appropriate ways, that we would receive, that we would obey, that we would serve, that we would worship, that we would glorify you for all that you have done, for as we were singing earlier, that he is worthy of praise. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. If our instrumentalists would come up, I'm going to ask that we sing number 494. 494. Some of you may have known this was coming. Each week this month, we have tried to connect the music with the message, and I think this one pretty much sums up our message this morning. It took a miracle to put the stars in place. It took a miracle to hang the world in space, but when he saved my soul, cleansed and made me whole, it took a miracle of love and grace.